and go through a lot of difficult times. This is during the time in the Bible, it's called the time of the judges. And the time of the judges was just a real hard time for the children of Israel. And God had allowed them through their actions to be judged on several occasions. And we pick up that story here in pretty much the worst of times. Pretty much the spiritual climate was that, as we saw last week, that there was a lot of corruption within the priesthood, within religion, that religion had become corrupt. And that's where we see, when we begin to see corruption start from government, work itself down into the military, and then when it gets down into the spiritual leadership, now we really have a problem. But what we do find in the Bible is that in times like that, we find God always raising somebody up in the midst of those difficult times. That there's always a little remnant that God chooses to share His grace and His light through certain individuals, through certain churches, through certain people in those desperate times. So you can kind of see the how relative this is and how much this relates to our situation now. Just when in times like this, where things seem difficult, things seem real heavy, then God raises up people to shine forth His light. And so we're going to start in chapter 3. Is it hot in here, or is that just me?
It's hot.
Maybe get, can we turn on the air a little bit? Glad it's just not me. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're focusing now on this little guy that God raises up named Samuel. And his name means what? Anybody? Asked of God. Asked of God. So it says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the boy Samuel," he's young, he's probably about 12 years old, "he ministered to the Lord before Eli." Eli was the high priest. He was the adult priest. He was the main guy over the temple. So when people would come up to bring their offerings, he would be the guy in charge of that. He'd be in charge of all the temple operations. But see, we see even him starting to really struggle and fall down on his commitment and his faithfulness to the Lord and his duties. And we saw in the last chapter that his two sons that would also assist him in the priesthood, that they had become extremely corrupt, and Eli didn't do anything about it, even though he knew about it. And so in the midst of that, we have this Samuel. And it's this key that Samuel, he ministered to the Lord. Whatever he did it as unto the Lord. That was the way he saw things. He saw things that all of his actions, all of his encounters with people, the things that he would say, the things that he did, he didn't see it as he would do it to a person or anything else. He saw it as he would be ministering to the Lord by the things that he was doing. It's the third time we see that phrase here. And it said, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Now this is important because this is what we see in a spiritual climate to where people's hearts have gotten so hard. It wasn't as if God wasn't speaking. The Bible tells us, Psalm 29 tells us that God speaks, and if people wouldn't speak, that even the rocks would cry out, that God's speaking. It wasn't in this case an issue of God not willing to speak, not willing to communicate. What it shows us is this: the spiritual climate of the time was that people didn't care about what God said. Revelation chapter 3, it says that God stands at the door and knocks. And whoever would open that door and allow God to come in, that he would sup with him or dine with him or meet with him, commune with him. So the issue was not God just staying back and saying, "I'm not involving myself in this case." The issue was that the spiritual climate had gotten to a point where people could care less about what God had to say. And that's when that happens, that's a time where a nation, a society, a group of people are headed for disaster. The word of God was there. Pray that would never happen. That that the Word of God wouldn't be rare in our time, that the Word of God would be something that people would be receptive to, that the Word of God would be something that people would come to and look for guidance and look for God to speak to them. And that's really what the Word of God is. It's God opening up His heart to man and saying, this is what I'm all about. You want to know what I'm all about? I've revealed myself fully for everything that you need to know right in my Word. And I've given it to you. And God went to quite extensive lengths to make sure that we have His Word exactly as He wants us to have it. And we have it available and possible for us to read and understand. It is not a simple task that this Word has come to our language and the printing press was invented so we can mass produce it. And it was written in a language that we can understand. It's amazing if you look at how the Bible became the Bible. But we do know that the Bible is the Word of God, that it wasn't written by men, it was written by the Holy Spirit through men. And so we can trust that and rely upon that. But we also see, as in the New Testament, Paul would often pray, Lord, may your word run swiftly into the hearts of people. That the prayer was that God's word would go out, that it would multiply, not just add, but it would go out and that people would receive it. Because in his word, we have the words of eternal life. What we read here is the Bible says it's living and it's active. It's not a book like you'd read a novel. It's not a book like you would just read and put it down and say, that was a great story. When we read the Scripture, it's God speaking to us by His Holy Spirit, and it's active, it's living, it's alive. You can read the same chapter for the rest of your life, and when you read it, God will speak to you in different ways every single time. Have you ever noticed that? You read the Word of God, it's alive, it's active. And that's what I love about the Word of God. But when we get to a time where God's Word is rare, and maybe for us, maybe some of us, God's Word in our life, it's rare. Do we hear from God? John, book of John says that my sheep, they hear my voice and they know it's me. Do we hear God? Do we understand? Do we know the heart of God? And does He speak to us and lead us and guide us? Or is the Word of God rare in our own life? And do we just kind of live our life just based on instinct and feelings and the things that we want? Or is God speaking to us? Is God leading us, guiding us, and directing us? I believe He primarily does that through His Word that we have in our hand and also through the Holy Spirit who lives inside those who believe in Him. So just barely got through verse 1. Verse 2. And it came to pass, so God was into football, that time, while Eli was lying down, he was lying down in his place, and his eyes had began to grow so dim that he could not see. So that was Eli the high priest. He was getting older. Now, this is speaking specifically that as he was getting older, his eyes weren't working as well. But I believe in here we can kind of get a little bit deeper understanding of the priesthood, of what was happening at that time, that the head priest wasn't seeing things right on a spiritual level. When spiritual leaders, pastors, people that are leading people of God, when they begin to not see God, not to hear from God, and they begin to lead without the revelation of God. Now we have a situation that we have here in our text where Eli wasn't seeing right. That's a dangerous thing. Eli wasn't seeing correctly the situation that was at hand. And as he was in the temple, he lived in the temple, and his job was to make sure that there's a little candle that makes sure the oil was there so it'd stay lit. And as that candle, we're going to see it in a second, as it began to grow dim, we see how he's sort of neglecting some of his responsibilities and some of his duties. But as we pick up the scene, it says, and it came to pass that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had been had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, verse 3, before the lamp of God went out. That was the lamp that he was in charge of to make sure the oil was still in there. It says, in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. So Samuel, the little boy, was there too. It says in verse 5, he says, so he ran to Eli and he said, here I am. Well, let me go to verse 4. It says, the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here I am. So what was happening here, this is interesting because in this scene we have the elder, probably more educated, more stately Eli, the high priest. And we see from the previous chapters how corruption had been began to get into the priesthood. And we see his eyes growing dim. We see the light of the tabernacle going out that he should have been responsible for. He should have been on top of that. And of course, it was the oil that they made sure that that would light the lamp. And what does oil speak of in the Bible? Holy Spirit. So we see just this, the Word of God was rare, the power of God and the Holy Spirit begin to grow cold or begin to wax cold and begin to be, it became more of a ritual. Here we have a really good illustration of empty religion. Just religion where it's outward, where you do a lot of things, a lot of activities, a lot of procedures, a lot of rituals, but it's empty. And in this scene, we have at the same time a little boy, Samuel, 12 years old, but having a heart who wants to know God. From a young age, he just seemed to have this zealousness, like he wanted to understand, to know God. And that was the beginning of God revealing himself to him. And so we see God says, he speaks to him. It's interesting, I think, that he's not speaking to Eli. Don't you think that's not normal? That's not usual. But God will certainly speak to the heart that wants to know him, that is interested, the heart that is open and sort of childlike as they approach God and say, God, speak to me. That's the one who God reveals himself to. And so in verse 4, the Lord called to Samuel and he answered, here I am. And in verse 5, so he runs to Eli and he says, here I am. Eli's asleep, didn't hear God speak. Samuel hears him speak and he runs over there and, Eli, here I am. What'd you want? He says, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. Then he went and laid down. Eli had no clue. He should have been the guy who knew what this is all about. So in verse 6, it says, the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. And he answered and he said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down again. So Samuel, he didn't yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So he had this kind of naivety where he didn't quite have the whole piece of the puzzle yet. And when God spoke to him, he being so young, his heart was anxious to want to know what Eli had to say. And no, this is, you know, how do you feel in the middle of the night? He actually got up and did something. You know, a lot of times in the middle of the night, we'll hear something like that and we'll just, it must be that hamburger I had right before I went to bed or something. We'll just ignore it. But you see an eagerness, a receptiveness to God speaking. I really want us to clue in on that because this is really important. We're finding out the person who hears from God. We're finding a condition, a certain attitude where we can contrast somebody who's not hearing from God, Eli, and somebody who hears from God, somebody who's anxiously wanting God to speak to them, somebody who, when God speaks to them, they respond, somebody who's eager, somebody whose heart is sensitive to what God would say. And this is very important because, again, God desires to speak to us. And personally, I don't think, it seems like in our story, it seems like God speaking in an audible voice. I don't personally experience God speaking to me in an audible voice. I never have. It's more of an inward, quiet voice where you know the voice of the Lord. You know it's a still small voice kind of thing. And I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm just saying in general, and pretty much everybody I've talked to, it's like that. And I believe because now we have the Holy Spirit living in us and He speaks to us in that still small voice. And Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. Again, we have to ask ourselves, do we know the voice of the Lord? If not, then we have to think there's something not right, especially if we're a believer. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us because we're born again and we're a new creation in Christ and God Himself has come and taking residence in our heart, then we should know the voice of the Lord. We should understand, sense, feel God speaking to us. And most of us know exactly what I'm talking about. It's hard to explain. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But if we don't have that, we have to ask ourselves, why not? One, maybe I'm not His sheep. Maybe because my sheep know my voice. If we don't know the voice of the Lord, then maybe we're not His sheep. Maybe we've never been born again. Maybe we've never become a child of God by putting our faith in Him. So we have to think about that. But then, if we are born again, and the Holy Spirit does live inside of us, and we're not hearing His voice, then why is that? There could be tons of reasons. I'm not going to go into all that, but just know there's something not right. And here in our story, we're finding out exactly how God reveals Himself to us. And I believe as believers, that is extremely important that we hear the voice of God, that He speaks to us and that He leads us and guides us. The church is called the bride of Christ. Imagine on a human level being married and never hearing the voice of our spouse, never talking, never communicating. That seems strange, doesn't it? Some of you are going, no. Just kidding. But see, we would know. We would understand. It was always interesting to me when my kids were really little, and they would, you know, Shay could hear them cry from like 10 miles away. She's like, "Did you hear that?" I went, "What? That train going by?" "No. Did you?" And she'd just key in on this thing, and she's like, "Oh, I'll be back." And 2 hours later, she'd come back. "Yeah, they were crying." But then she would know and be able to distinguish the type of cries. You know, they'd be somewhere else and they'd hear them cry. "Oh, that was they just fell on their knee cry." And then one would be, "Oh, that would be their hungry cry." You know, that sort of thing. But I think that's how it is. When we are the children of God and we hear His voice and we sense it, He leads us and guides us. Very important. And if that's not happening, then we have to ask ourselves, why not? Because God desires to speak to us and lead us. And so in verse 8, it says, "The Lord called Samuel again the third time." Now, Samuel, he responded, but he didn't quite have the full picture. He didn't know what was going on, but he was eager. So the third time, he gets up, he goes to Eli again. He says, "Here I am. You did call me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So now Eli, the high priest, the guy, the elder, now he sort of picks up, okay, I see what's going on. And what makes this to me a little bit unusual, it speaks to me a little bit about how uncommon it must have been for Eli to hear the voice of the Lord. Because when this was going on, he didn't really pick up until the third time. He knew it, but it took three times. It makes me think that he wasn't very sensitive, very responsive to the voice of the Lord, but he did get it. And so he explains to Samuel. In verse 9, he says, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and he lay down in his place." Now, to me, that little section there is so precious to see. This is how the believer interacts with God. You see how sensitive these instructions are? Now, as as Samuel goes back to lie down, I want you to notice how simple this whole scenario is. We don't find the instructions to Samuel that he needs to go and rub some beads if he wants to hear from God. And we don't see that he has to go through classes or another person or some other bigwig or to hear from some guru or anything like that. And I love this about God. It's so simple. That it's not all these rituals and these techniques and these ways we kind of make God a genie in the bottle. And we say, if we do this, then God will speak to us. All he had to do was go lay down. I know a lot of you are really, really good at that on Sunday afternoon after church. But isn't that neat how God speaks to us in such a simple, clear way? But what's really important, wasn't it the heart that was important here? That he wanted God to speak to him. And God was so ready, willing, and able to do that, that he didn't have to go through all these gyrations and all these religious procedures. Why? Because God wants to speak to us. He doesn't want it to be hard. He didn't make it difficult. We do that. And we put all these artificial barriers in front of God. And a lot of times you can call that traditions of men or religious traditions. That Jesus said that you worship those traditions over me. And we need to be careful because hearing God speak is as simple as wanting to. As simple as being still before the Lord. And maybe for some of us that means taking time where we turn off things that might get in the way of the voice of the Lord. But I think it's really good. In my Bible, I underlined in red where it says, "Speak, Lord." Because that's something that I'm always thinking about. When I'm reading my Bible, when I'm talking to people, when I come before you guys, I want God to speak, don't you? And I think that's something to always be thinking about. Lord, speak, Lord. And then to have this heart that's sensitive to hearing the voice of the Lord, to want what He wants, and to be dialed in on the same frequency. And that's just simply coming before Him and say, God, speak to me. And it doesn't have to be any magical voodoo hocus pocus stuff. It's just us simply saying, speak to me, Lord. And you notice the heart. He says, speak to me, Lord, for your servant hears. That's the attitude that will receive the voice of the Lord. For your servant hears. So Samuel went and he goes and he lies down. Verse 10. Now the Lord came, and he stood, and he called as at other times. This is the fourth time. He says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. He got it right. Verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. That means he's going to do something that's really going to spark the interest of a lot of people. And notice that he's revealing this prophecy, this thing that he's going to do. He's revealing it to a 12-year-old boy. What does that say? It's all about our willingness and our heart. And we need to be careful that we have a childlike faith. That we're not too educated, we're not too sophisticated to simply come before the Lord and just hear Him speak. He says, I will perform against Eli. God was going to judge Eli for his corruption. This is all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. It says in verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Now, God, of course, was particularly concerned about the misrepresentation of God by the priests. So concerned that the people that desired to come and worship God were put off. They were not wanting to bring their offering because of what the priests had done, because of how corrupt they were. It caused people not to want to follow God anymore. And that's why this is such a crucial issue, that there would be something in their life and in our life that would cause somebody not to want to know God because of some corruption or hypocrisy in our own life. Verse 14, it says, "Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel laid down until morning. Now imagine that. Imagine you're 12 years old and your elder spiritual leader, who's pretty much taught you everything about the priesthood and has taken you under his wing, God gives you a prophecy that that guy is going to be judged at 12 years old. That's a pretty heavy-duty thing. So what do you do? Well, let's find out. Verse 15, "So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, the temple, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision." That would be a hard thing to do. And so in verse 16, Eli calls Samuel and he says, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you?" He's probably a little kind of anxious and kind of excited. "Hey, what did God tell you?" Because remember, he finally got it and he said, "Well, go listen to what God says." He says, "Please don't hide it from me." Notice this. You might want to underline this. He said, "God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Now, why is that important? That's really important because we live in a day and age where from many a pulpit, there'll be those who fail to declare the whole counsel of God. There will be many today, probably the most popular people out there, that won't and will admittedly say they won't say anything about sin, sacrifice, suffering, all the things that Jesus talked about, hell, all those things. But we see here, even the priest, he realized, he said to Samuel, "Tell me everything." He said, "If you don't tell me everything, then whatever is supposed to happen to me, may it also happen to you, and even more than that." Please take note of that, because we have a blueprint of what it's going to be like in the end. In fact, about a third of the New Testament is prophecy. That means that God tells us exactly what it's going to be like before the return of Jesus. And he tells us that in those times, there's going to be people that come and they say things that tickle people's ears, that make them feel good without telling them the truth. And it says that people in the last days, they'll heap up teachers for themselves. They'll listen and look for and gravitate towards people who tell them all these nice little things, but really don't have anything to do with the truth. And we have many popular, well-known teachers that say that today, that they don't want to say what the Bible says because people might not want to hear that. And so we have that corruption. We live in a day like that. But in the Bible, and Jesus was very clear about the truth. He wanted people to know the truth, even if it meant that people might not follow him anymore. There was a time in the book of John where Jesus would say stuff, and even his disciples would say, "Man, that's some hard sayings. Who can deal with that?" And all these people started to leave. And Jesus didn't backtrack and say, "Oh, I didn't mean it. Come back and I'll tell you some nice things that you want to hear." Jesus was more concerned about the truth and that people know the truth than he was about anything else. And that's what the biblical precedent is about teaching the Word of God. That we teach the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's important. And it is a sign of the end times when we see that beginning to be compromised. The truth is compromised, and people will teach things that are not of the Word, that are not true, in order to gain a big following. And you know, that's that we got to be careful about that. So you should note that, because you will be able to tell scripturally when somebody's leading you down a wrong path, when they won't teach the Word line by line, verse by verse. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with topical messages, but you have to declare the whole counsel of God. And Paul even said that, didn't he? The Apostle Paul, he said, I didn't fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God, to let you know everything and allow people to decide what they're going to do with that. But I like what Peter said when Jesus was saying some hard things that a lot of people didn't want to hear. And a lot of these people left Jesus. They followed him because he was doing all these miracles. And they thought, that's really cool. That's exciting. I want to be part of that. And then Jesus started to describe things about the kingdom and about the more difficult things. And a lot of people started to leave. And Peter said, man, that's hard, Jesus. But he said, where am I going to go if I leave you? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? So Peter had to wrap his mind around the fact that God's ways are not his ways, and that God's ways are higher, and it's more important for us to conform to God's ways than it is for God to conform to our ways. And so to come to God like that is very important. Verse 18, it says, Samuel told him everything. You see that? He told him everything. And it was, imagine how hard that would be for him to tell him that. He told him everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. There really wasn't any good to that either. It says he hid nothing from him. And I hope that is what would be said about us in our church, that we lovingly declared the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. And we trusted in the Holy Spirit that He would take His Word and do His will through the Word of God. And boy, it is so amazing to be able to do that and to have the confidence in God's Word, to know that His Word doesn't return void, which means empty. That when we proclaim the Word, and Paul said to Timothy, his last words, he said, preach the word with an exclamation point after that. Don't just get off my word and tell them all these things that really have to do with nothing. Preach the word, exhortation. Don't ever back off of that. And as we do that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the confidence that God's will be done. And that there will be a result, there will be a harvest from that, because His Word does not return void. And I believe that with all my heart. And so it says, he hid nothing, and he said, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him. That's what Eli said, and it's an interesting response. After he told him everything, the judgment that would occur, Eli said, it's the Lord. Can we say that? Whatever we're going through in life, it's the Lord. Let Him do whatever seems good to Him. I think we should underline that one too, don't you? Whatever may be up in our life right now, we need to be able to say that, don't we? It's the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him. And when we believe that, you will be free from every situation and circumstance in life that you don't like. Because you're putting your full trust and confidence in the Lord and His plan. And when you do that, there's a freedom there, and there's a confidence knowing that God will work things out according to good. Doesn't Romans 8:28 say that? All things work together for good for those who know Him and are called according to His purposes. All things work together for good. But see, this is amazing, because Eli says this, and I want us to be able to recognize in the situations of our life, to be able to recognize as we put our lives in God's hands, God's working and dealing with us. So we can say, whatever it may be, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It's the Lord. And when we have that understanding and we put ourselves in God's hands, now all of a sudden, God begins to work in our lives in such an amazing way that we couldn't even have imagined. And then we get to that place in our life, and I hope you're there now, where your life, you're so blown away by what God's doing in your life that you really can't explain it. There's no logical explanation for how amazing God is and where He's brought you and what He's doing in your life and how good He is. And as a guy named Bob Cook said, he said, if you can explain it, then God didn't do it, right? Is that our life? Is that, man, we're just totally blown away by the work of God in our life and we can't explain it, and all we could say is it's the Lord. I hope we can live our life in such a way where God does all these crazy, amazing things in our life, and all we can say is, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He can do that in your life too. Eli realized that, even though it was going to be very unfavorable to him. And so in verse 19, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Nothing better than that statement right there. As we grow and as we go through life, nothing better to know that God is with us. And why is that? If God be for us, who can be against us? So the Lord was with him. As Samuel grew and developed, didn't know how his life was all going to work out, but what he did know was that God was with him. That's all we need to know. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? It says, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And what he is saying is that, and I think this is how receptive we need to be to the Word and to God, that as God speaks, that none of his words would be wasted, but that we would be willing to take in his Word, that his Word be written on our hearts and our minds, and his Word would be received, and then we would be those who his Word becomes active in our life, that it actually takes on life through our receiving of it and through our carrying out of the things of God. But his Word, that seed, it comes into us, and we're all now receiving the Word. And the Bible says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. And I'm looking around, you all have ears. But that doesn't mean you're going to hear, right? Because it's not having ears that makes us hear, it's our heart that hears. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What that means is a heart that's open to God like Samuel's was. And that God's Word, none of it would fall to the ground. That it would be useful and profitable. But you know what's interesting about that? The book of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God, if it's not mixed with faith, it's of no profit. You know what that means? It means we can sit here and read it and go, okay, and do nothing with it, and it'll have absolutely no effect on us. If we don't put our faith in it, if we don't consciously do something to agree with it and say, hey, God, work that into my life and let that become part of me. And we put our faith and we say, I believe that, God. I believe that. I trust that. It's real possible in a room like this that we have the opportunity to have God's Word fall on the ground. And we see that in Matthew 13, right? The seed of God's Word, it has to fall in good soil. How's our soil tonight? The good soil is the one who hears the Word and receives it and does it. That's what faith is. So put faith in what we talked about tonight. Verse 20, it says, and all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So God had called him, and now he's established that calling. And so from here on out, Samuel is established as a prophet. In verse 21, it says, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. That's where the temple was. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How did he do that? What does that say?
At
How did God? Yeah, by the Word of God. How does God reveal Himself to us? By His Word. Let me read that again. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of God. And you know what? Just as we finish this and get into communion tonight, the revelation of God is an absolute necessity for the child of God. We have to have God's revealing. And notice, revealing. Because the things of the Spirit are not understood intellectually, and they're not seen with our eyes visually. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, and they're revealed. You guys may remember the story. Jesus was talking to Peter. And Peter, he asked Peter, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" Remember that story? They're saying all this. Some people think you're this. Some people think you're that. And then Jesus said to him, "Who do you think I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's revealed. If we're going to know God, understand God, it's not because we're smart and we've been to school and we've learned the little nuances of doctrine and things like that. It's because God is going to reveal Himself to us. And who does He reveal Himself to? Somebody who simply lays down and says, "God, speak to me." We're going to just have a time of communion this evening. And of course, communion is an act of receiving what God has done on the cross. This is obviously a time that is for those who are believers. If you're not a believer here tonight, you can be one right now by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, and that's all it takes. And then you can take communion as a new born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, right before He went to the cross, He was having a Passover supper, and He passed around the third cup. And He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As they passed around the bread and the cup, and then He established at that moment what our communion is all about. Communion simply is a symbolic act. As we have the cup of grape juice and the cracker, it just represents the blood and the body of Jesus Christ that He told us to remember. He wanted us to remember Him. He wanted us to remember His act on the cross and what He gave Himself for. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life." And so if we didn't have the guys pass out the communion here tonight, we're going to have a time. And as they're passing it out, let's just go into prayer. And we're going to have a time now as they're passing this out. This is just going to be a time between you and God. That nobody else matters right now. A time for you, just if you have sin in your life and you want to confess it, just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me." This is a time simply to confess our sin. It's a time to reflect on the plan and the will of God, to think about His cross and His sacrifice and the price that He paid to make sure that you and I can be saved. And so let's just go into prayer right now. The guys might nudge you. That means open your eyes and take the communion. But hang on to it. And we're going to all take together. But let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this evening. I thank You for this gathering. Every single person here is so precious in Your sight, God. And You love them so much. In fact, God, You love them so much that You died for them, Lord. You tell us there's no greater love than this than a man lay down his life for his friends, Lord. There's not a greater love that we can know, greater love that exists and the love of our Savior towards us. Lord, I pray now as we come into this place and as we think about and meditate and think about the things that You have done, Lord, let our hearts and our minds be lifted above this world into the heavenlies, Lord. Let our hearts and minds be mindful of Your work on the cross and Your deliverance, Your redemption, and how You've saved us, God. How You've given us new life. How You've made us new creations, Lord. And how You've washed away our sins as far as the east is from the west, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Let's just take this time. This is a time for you to pray, you and God. Speak to Him and ask Him to speak to you.